guys do something on Sunday mornings to get your heart ready for coming to church? Do you do some devotional activity, listen to some music, listen to some radio program or television program to help you get ready? I usually listen to sermons by Tim Keller. Tim is one of my favorite preachers, and you know, I find his stuff is often really encouraging. This morning it turned out that I was listening to it. Now he's retired now, but they're still broadcasting his sermons for many years. And this morning it just happened, the sermon was on anger. And so I got kind of a double dose. One of the things I realized when I was getting ready to preach on this subject is that there is so much in Scripture. In fact, you could probably do a whole series on just the subject of anger, and each one would look at anger from a completely different way. And so what we're doing here today is not really the total of everything that's said about anger in the Scriptures. It's just one part of that. And maybe we'll come back and revisit that a little bit later on. So we're continuing our summer series, Barefoot Belief. And before my feet got really flat from walking in bare feet too much, I've lived in bare feet from when I was a teenager up, and the bottom of my soles when I was a teenager were just like leather because I was always in bare feet. One time I walked out of the back porch of my house, and it was a beautiful night. It was one of those hot summer nights, not too hot. When the wind isn't blowing that hard, there's maybe just a little breeze. And if you have flowers growing, you can smell the scent of the flowers and the breeze. It's a beautiful thing. And I remember standing there looking up, beautiful stars, and it was like, wow, this is an amazing night. And I turned around and I went to walk back in the house and I stepped on something in my bare feet. And it squished between my toes. And so I flipped on the light, and it was a great big fat slug. Gross, really gross. And so I got that stuff off of my toes as quickly as I possibly could, right? Well, I hate to say it, but what we're doing today is kind of like stepping in something squishy, right? We're talking about anger, and it's not always a pleasant subject to get into. It's something uncomfortable that you want to get rid of as quick as you can, and that's kind of the theme of the scripture we're looking at today. Would you pray with me as we get going? Lord, thank you so much for your presence here and your presence with us every single day, no matter where we go. Lord, we often get angry at many different things. Often we get angry with people, and sometimes you seem angry with us. Lord, help us to understand anger today and how it affects us and what we should do with it. We ask that you reveal yourself in your word and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Any Baltimore Orioles fans here?
No.
There are a few of them, man. I have a few favorites. Of course, my favorite team is the Toronto Blue Jays. And then I started going to Oriole games once I moved down to this area, which I enjoy. I love that ballpark, and I love the feel of it, and I love the ball that was there. And often the Blue Jays come to play against Baltimore, which is cool. I also like New York. You know, I like the rest. Baltimore has an interesting history. They've been around a long, long time. Have you heard the story about the great Baltimore baseball fight of 1894? You know that story? It's classic. It's important. It's part of their history. In the spring of 1894, let me just get that slide up for you. They had this beautiful ballpark. There we go. In the spring of 1894, on May 15th, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play against the Boston Bean Eaters. That's the Bean Eaters up there. That's South End Browns. That was their original baseball park, their first one. And it had this pavilion look, which was really cool. And from accounts I've read, it was a really good place to see a ball game. You could see really, really well. Well, during the game, there was an incident. Hall of Famer John McGraw slid into third base, and Boston third baseman Tommy Tucker went in for a tag and accidentally kicked McGraw in the head. Well, McGraw thought he did it on purpose, and so he jumped up and he started a fight with Tommy Tucker. Seeing the fight, players began to fight with each other too. Well, after a couple of minutes, with all the ball players from both teams in the fight and all these people in the fight, then the people in the stands, they started fighting against each other as well. And so we had this huge brawl that just got completely out of control. And at some point, some idiot lit a fire. And the stands caught on fire. And the entire ballpark burned to the ground in 45 minutes. Now, if that isn't bad enough, the winds were blowing at about 24 miles per hour and blew the flames from the top of the stands into the neighborhood, which is one of the poorest neighborhoods in that part of Boston, and it set fire to that neighborhood. And 107 buildings burned initially. They say it could, historians are a little iffy on this, but it could be as many as 200 buildings were burned. But we do have an accurate figure for the number of people who were homeless. 1,900 people were left homeless as a result of that fire. Thankfully, nobody died. Now, let me recap that for you again, just because it's important. An accident led to an angry John McGraw who started to fight Tommy Tucker, third baseman. That led, it's like who's on first, right? That led to all the players becoming angry and them fighting, and that led to all the people in the stands getting angry and them fighting, and that led to somebody getting angry and starting a fire, and that led to that fire burning between 107 and 200 buildings and leaving 1,900 people homeless. And it started with one angry man. Why? Who was angry through a misunderstanding. There was an accident, and he misunderstood it. He thought that Tom Tucker had kicked him in the head on purpose, and that was the case. Anger can get out of hand, can't it? And anger is infectious. It can spread from person to person. It goes so fast that in the electronic age, it happens really, really fast. You know, within less than 24 hours, you know, it can start with a tweet, and then others fan the flames, and then it spreads to a political party, and then it spreads to both parties, and then it spreads to all the voters, and then it spreads to the whole nation, and then the whole nation is burning with anger. That happens, doesn't it? It happens way too often, doesn't it? We, my brothers and sisters, are called to live differently than that. We're supposed to live differently. We're supposed to be the spiritual grown-ups, but we aren't always, are we? We're supposed to learn to deal with our anger and not to spread our anger. So this morning, I want us to learn to deal with our anger, the anger that we have and the anger that we know we're going to have. You know, we all have anger, right? But in premarital counseling, one of the sessions that we do all the time is about conflict resolution, but it includes a section called How to Have a Fair Fight. Because we assume that at some point we're going to be upset with each other. And we need to sort out, now that's the result of the fire. They had to abandon the engine for the fire. They have to learn how to do something preemptively to be ready for when they have anger. Because, you know, at the time it's too late. When we're upset, we don't think very clearly, do we? You know, adrenaline starts. I've read that all kinds of changes take place physiologically in our body. It's that fight or flight response. You know, our adrenaline starts pumping and our vision narrows and all kinds of things happen to us. And we just don't think clearly. In fact, what we usually just think about is our own personal survival. And that means that all the rules are thrown out. So we need ways in which we can sort of de-escalate before the whole place burns, you know, before things get out of control. Anger is a part of life, isn't it? Anger happens. But what do we do with it? That's the big question. Well, Ephesians 4, there we go, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. That's a pretty familiar verse, I'm sure. A lot of you may have memorized that. In fact, maybe you're premarital counselor told you about this verse and talked to you about how to use it. in your anger, do not sin. It assumes that we're going to be angry. And it also kind of suggests that there are more than one kind of anger, that there's a good anger and there's a not so good anger, that we can be sitting in our anger. Last week we talked about two kinds of pride, right? We talked about a healthy pride, then we talked about the pride that is very destructive. Well, it's sort of the same thing. In this passage, the Apostle Paul suggests there's good anger or righteous anger versus a sinful anger that it can degenerate into. How can all anger be bad? When we know that God, in the Bible, gets angry. Right? In fact, that's one of the complaints we hear about the Bible. Well, I look at the Bible and all I see is this angry God. It's true, God does get angry in the Bible. There are lots of passages in which he gets angry. And there are lots of words for anger. And for anger in the Old Testament, the vast majority of them show up between the books of Deuteronomy and the books of Kings. That's where most of the angry words take place. Now, most of God's anger is with his people when they commit idolatry, when they begin to worship idols. And we're told that worshiping false gods or gods that represent demons, really, or worshiping nature is a thing that's detestable to God. Think about the thing that disgusts you the most in the world. Maybe you're thinking of that slug between my toes. I don't know. That's a pretty disgusting thing. The most disgusting thing that you can think of, that's how God feels about idolatry. You know, so that's the cycle you see over and over in the Old Testament, right? You see this, you know, they start to worship God, they're doing great worshiping God, they're loving God, but over time, they stop following him. God's anger is a righteous anger. God is never unrighteous in his anger. God is never sinful in his anger, contrary to us. And he has taught us how to live differently. He's given us a way to follow. And he's taught us the difference between right and wrong. He's shown us the way through Jesus. There is an impression of God in the Old Testament as being an angry God. Now, you have to realize when you're reading the Bible, it's kind of a grotesque thing, right? What you're reading when you're reading is not every story that took place during that period. What you're getting are the highlights that have lessons that we're supposed to learn, that we're supposed to learn from. Some of them are negative lessons. Some of them are kind of like, here's how this person behaved. Don't do that. And other ones are, here's how this person behaved. Do that. This is a good way to follow God. The King James Bible has 783,000 words, in case you wanted that piece of trivia. That's about 1,200 pages. We tried to tell every story that ever occurred with people in Bible times. We'd have a library of books that wouldn't even fit on the planet Mars. Because we don't get every story, we just get the highlights. And so, because part of the thing that they're trying to tell us with the Old Testament is about this cycle of rising and falling, we see a lot of God's anger in the early stories. Not in the later part so much, but in the early stories of the Bible. So, the Old Testament, which is mostly about God's relationship with his people, God gets angry when they do other things. And we have a very North American understanding of anger. We look at anger and we see being angry is wrong. That's what we're taught. And so we see anger from God and we immediately think bad. That's a very North American view. But, you know, we can't help but read our culture in what we're reading. God's anger is good. It's like pain. Now, think about pain for a minute. Nobody likes pain. Nobody wants to get pain. But pain tells you when something is wrong. You know, I wouldn't have known I was having a heart attack 3 years ago if I didn't have this pain that started. And it was the pain that took me to the doctor, that then took me to the hospital, that took me to get treated. You know, pain being a very uncomfortable thing is actually good because it takes us where we need to go, right? God's anger is there for a purpose too. It steers us back on path. It gets us following the right way. That's what happens with his people. He gets angry at his people. He tells them certain things. He warns them that they have to do certain things or certain things will happen. And the people repent and they turn back to God, and God's anger is gone. He's there for a purpose. He isn't angry all the time. There's many more things than anger. There are hundreds of verses that talk about the character of God, but we only often see the anger part. God's love is there. His loving kindness is there. His loyalty is there. His forgiveness is there. His fairness is there. His compassion is there. His empathy is there. You know, all of these things that are part of God's character. But, you know, we're very touchy about angry. So angry is what we see. My favorite word for anger in the Old Testament is the word at. You know, some of you are all very fond of your apps on your smartphone, right? Got an app for that. Well, there's a Hebrew word, app. I'm going to ruin your smartphone love of apps forever here, but the Hebrew word for app actually means nose. Now, you're not going to forget that, are you? App means nose in Hebrew. Or it means nostrils. Now, app is God's anger. Jonah says God's anger is app. Or it says, he says, God is slow to act. It comes from the idea, the Semitic idea, that when you get angry, your nostrils flare. And so God's nostrils flare slowly. God gets angry slowly. I was listening to Tim Keller, as I said this morning. He was talking about, you know, there are different things about anger that we need to understand. You know, if we have no anger, that's usually a lie. Usually we have anger, but it's we hide it. We said we look at a guy and we say, oh, that guy never gets angry. Well, no, that guy never expresses his anger or puts it in a place where you can see it. But every human being, if they love anyone, they have anger, you know, when they see them going in a way that they want to, don't want them to go, or that they're concerned that they're going, you know, we all have anger at some level. So he says, you know, there's the problem is, you know, we say anger, no. And then at the other end of it is anger blow, you know, where we just kind of, when we cause all kinds of damage. Throwing the remote across the room. When I was young, I did that 3 times, the same remote, rebuilt it 3 times, and it worked. But I had to deal with that because I wasn't dealing with my anger very well. There's anger no and anger blow, and then there's anger slow. And that's the balance. That's God's anger. God's anger is slow. God is slow to anger. The people of Israel did not know God as an angry God. That wasn't their relationship with him. And if you read about, you know, the details of Hebrew life, their relationship with God was not one of fear because of his anger. Their relationship was much different than that. When you read the book of Jonah, which we did last year, he prays, and here's what it says. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So, Jonah knew that God's main characteristics were grace and compassion and abounding love. That's why he didn't want to preach to Nineveh, because he hated those people. He didn't want to see, he knew that if he preached repentance, they would repent. And he knew that the God he knew and loved was compassionate and slow to anger, and that God would forgive them and he would spare them. And Jonah did not want to spare them. Jonah did not reflect the character of God here. When God gets angry, he gets angry at the extremes of our sin. He gets angry at the worship of idols. He gets angry at the injustice that hurts other people. Things like that nature. Jonah's anger was not like that. Jonah was personally angry. He hated the Ninevites. And he was angry, and he didn't want to see change when God wanted to bring change. Because if we don't change him, then we can justify anything. We can justify our anger. A lot of interesting ideas about anger don't come from the Bible, about God's anger. Michelangelo on the ceiling at the Sistine Chapel, you know, he drew God as an angry God in most of the poses that he gave him, you know. The art world often portrays God as this very stern, angry old man. Dante's Inferno portrays God as very angry. One of the classic sermons in American history, Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, this is held up as one of the great evangelistic sermons of all time, but it portrays God as this very angry God. But that's not the full picture. God does get angry, and we get angry. But God's anger is righteous. It's always about something that detests him, that makes him angry. It turns people away from following him, away from having a relationship with him. That's where God gets angry. So what about our anger? Well, the scripture teaches us that we need to be concerned about the things that God's concerned about. It teaches us that it's okay to be angry at the things God is angry about. But here's the caveat. It's okay to be angry about the things that God is angry about, provided we carry a huge measure of the rest of God's character along with it. As Christians, we don't always do that, right? That's why we Christians in America have such a huge reputation as being a bunch of angry people. A lot of the times, that's what people are seeing when they're looking at the Christian church. They're not seeing the love of God. They're seeing the anger of God's people. We have to be very careful about how we communicate. It's not wrong to be angry. But we don't always deal with our anger well. And so we communicate our anger in a way that to much of the world looks like hatred. And the world says, why would I want to belong to that? You know, why do I want to follow a God whose people, you know, are so angry all the time? And then we often turn that anger at sin into anger at sinners. You know, it starts out as good anger, and then it gets pointed in a different direction. Somebody I read the other day said, some Christians need an angry God so that they can turn their anger at sin into anger at sinners. Focusing our anger on people can often dehumanize them. We look at a person when we're angry, we stop seeing them as that person that we love. We start seeing them as an object. We start seeing them as a target. We start seeing them as the enemy. We start seeing them as the opposition that we need to push back against. So we need to be very careful about how we focus our anger on one another. You know, we talk about righteous anger. But a lot of the time for Christians, righteous anger can turn into self-righteous anger. You know, and then you get all these, you know, Westboro Baptists and all these people who protest at funerals and all these crazy things. We use the expression, hate the sin, not the sinner. You heard that? Maybe you've used it. I've used it. But as I thought about that, you know, I've actually shared that, talked about that in conversations with people who are not believers. And almost always in that situation got a very negative response to that. And it took me a while to catch on to that, because I was saying, I don't hate you, I just hate what you're doing, right? But so often we associate our behavior with our identity, and therefore, you know, that's what's happening. So I've stopped using that phrase with people who are not believers. I just don't think it's helpful. Used to see this problem of anger at people instead of the sin when I was working with addiction recovery. It was very difficult, I think, for a lot of past the addiction part. You know, they saw the damage that happened, they saw the things that happened in their families, they saw all of these things, and they had a really hard time getting past people's addiction to see who that person was. But you know, there was I remember where the turning point came. This is the church I was part of up in Mechanicsburg. When the turning point came, we were all, a bunch of our guys were off on a men's retreat, and there were maybe 30 of us around this big campfire. And we were singing and praying together, and then we got to this part where we started sharing and talking together. And one of the guys said, you know, I feel like I'm always going to be an outsider, that they're never going to see me for who I am. And I remember one of the guys got up across the other side, walked around the campfire, and put his arms about him and said, I love you. You are one of us. And then there was this big hug fest that sort of started. But the next Sunday in church, everything changed. And people began to see, because we had a large group of people who had gone through drug addiction, and people began to see these folks as not them and us, but just plain old us. The anger at the sin had been projected on the people. But when they started seeing them as people and loving them as people and showing the rest of God's character, then everything changed. The anger drained away and all this love started flowing out, and it really changed the character of the church. Our anger, even our righteous anger, can fester. It can be like a sore that becomes infected and then dangerous to our health. Our anger at sin can be a form of self-righteousness. Our anger can turn into bitterness. It can turn into bitterness not just against people you know. It can be bitterness at the world, at people you see in the news or whatever. We need to place our anger where it belongs. You know? The devil is behind the wars. The devil is behind most of the violence. The devil is behind. You know how that's going? You need to hate the devil. To be angry at the devil. Be compassionate and loving and caring towards people, even when we're angry. It's okay to get angry. It's all in how we deal with our anger. Many of us are old enough to remember young men coming home from Vietnam. You remember what that was like, you know? These young men who had gone through so many terrible things, and they came home, and people who were very angry at the war and very angry at the loss of life took that anger and they projected it on these young men who were coming home and treated them terribly. Even Christians showed them anger and almost hatred. It came across as hatred. When we hang on to our anger and when we project it against the wrong place, it doesn't usually turn out well. It usually turns into something more difficult. But I was reading that this thing about bombing in Europe the other day. It was an interesting article that said that between 1940 and 1945, the U.S. and British forces dropped 2.7 million tons of bombs on Europe, about half of that on Germany. 7 million tons. And an interesting thing happened a few years ago. The residents of the town of Limburg woke up to a big bang and a shudder. You know, the whole town seemed to shake. And when they went out to see where it came from, there was this massive crater in the middle of a farmer's field. That up. There it is, right there. It was big enough to hold a small house in the center of it. It was 33 feet wide and 14 feet deep. The explosion apparently was caused by a leftover bomb from World War II. World War II was over 50 years ago. But they think that what happened was that the fuse on the bomb, the detonator on the bomb, just kept degrading over time. And at some point, it just spontaneously blew up. That bomb had been laying there below the surface all that time. Always that dangerous. And thankfully, again, nobody was killed in this incident. When we don't deal with our anger, that's often what happens. It's there. It's like this ticking bomb below the surface. You know, you can't see it. Keep it jammed, we take our anger, we jam it under the rug, we hide it, you know, we push it down, we don't deal with it. And then it festers and it gets worse and worse over time. And that's when the explosion comes. That's how it ends in road rage or mass shootings and, you know, all these things. This morning I was listening and they were talking about this fellow in Dayton who killed these people. And he had written a little manifesto and he was very, very angry. At immigrants. You know, so he decided to just kill a bunch of random people. It's very strange. But when anger isn't dealt with, it comes out in those ways. comes out in unusual ways. It comes out at inappropriate times. It comes out in inappropriate ways. Well, the Bible warns us that letting anger cook below the surface for too long is not good. Paul says, in your anger, in your anger, do not sin. And this is what I sometimes call the sunset rule. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Everybody is angry. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Why does he say that? Well, in the Mosaic law, they had a rule that said that if you had a debt, it had to be paid before sunset. If you had owed somebody something, then you were supposed to settle that before the sun went down. And so in a way, Paul is saying here, he sees anger as a kind of debt to be paid. You know, it has a cost. And it has a cost if it takes something out of us. And he's sort of saying, deal with it. You know, if you don't deal with it, I heard that out of all of the Psychology Today had an article about anger, and it talked about how out of all the different things that affect our body physiologically, that anger is one of the worst. And it really tears us up and does terrible things to our body. So Paul sees anger as debt, and he says, you need to deal with it. You know, there's that passage that says, if you're going into worship, it says, leave your gift at the altar and go to the person. If that person has something against you, then you need to go and make that right. And not even worship God at that point. Go and do that and then come back and worship God. Well, and then there's a parallel passage, and it kind of takes that and turns it on its head. It says, if you have something against somebody, then you need to go and make that right before you come to worship. So on the one hand, it's if somebody has something against you. On the other hand, it's if you have something against somebody. It doesn't really matter who's in the right or the wrong. Each of us has an obligation to make it right if we can. Now, we do that, sometimes people won't receive that. But we do what we can, don't we? At least attempt to do that. Jesus was very angry when he turned over the temples in the temple courtyard, because these cheats were taking money from the poor and they were keeping people from worshiping God. And that made him very angry. But in his anger, he did not sin. In your anger, do not sin, following the example of Jesus. Deal with your anger daily, all the time. Some of us are really good at holding on to anger for a long time, for months or even years. And I talked a few weeks ago about holding on to getting to the point where I was so angry at someone it turned to hatred. You know? And it can turn into a lot of very negative things. Do you have anger towards God sometimes? Okay, you can say that. Most spiritual Christians don't say that. Not true. We certainly don't talk about those feelings of anger very often. But it seems that our deeper spiritual struggles are best helped in the community of faith. So that when we're dealing with those deep struggles, instead of hiding them away or pretending they don't exist, we need to find somebody to talk about them with, somebody who can help us work through it or process it. If you can't resolve your anger, especially if it's with somebody else, I think you need to ask for help. Mark Twain said that anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's contained than to anything onto which it's poured. You know, when we hold on to anger, it really destroys us more than the other person. You know, I've been angry at people for a long time who never even knew I was angry at them. Who does that hurt? It hurts me. They don't even know I'm angry. How does that hurt them? So it's best to get rid of it ASAP. We have the example of Moses, who smashed the Ten Commandments, right? He was righteously indignant. He was stirred with zeal for the Lord's honor. He was mad because the people of God were worshiping the golden calf while he was bringing the law to them in its first form. So he smashed the tablets. That was righteous anger. But later on in his life, when he's drawing water from the rock for the people because they were dying of thirst in the desert, and he, instead of just striking the rock once like he was supposed to, he's angry at the people, and so he goes, you know, he whacks the rock more than once. Here was a moment that was supposed to be a moment of awe and wonder for the people of God. And Moses blows the moment because he gets angry at the people. You want water? I'll give you water! And he blew this opportunity for learning about God and his character. And he paid a high price for that. Deal with the anger, especially if it's with your spouse. Deal with it before it does damage. And it says, and gives the devil a foothold in your life. Now, if you're angry at God, deal with it today. It's okay to tell God you're angry. It's okay to say, God, I'm really hurting. It took me a long time to come to that, to realize that if I'm angry, I can just tell God I'm hurting. He's a big God. He's got big shoulders and can take it. And his response can heal you and restore your faith. As far as this last part about the giving the devil the foothold, think about World War I. In World War I, before we got into a lot of technology, they used to dig trenches, right? And it was like a no man's land in the middle, and they had trenches on one side and trenches on the other side, and you defended your trench no matter what, and you never, ever, unless the enemy was being captured, you never let the enemy into your trench under any circumstances. You did not give the enemy a foothold. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Hatred, anger can become entrenched. You give the devil a foothold. Are you angry about something? Are you trying to process some anger about something? I want to pray with you now. And as we pray, I want to lay anger on the altar of God and just not give the devil a foothold. Not give him any place in my life. I know that I have to do this constantly. So let me say to you, let's release our anger to him. Let's ask God to guide us so we can resolve the anger that we sometimes have for each other. And sometimes we just carry general anger at the circumstances we've been through, anger at the people who have wronged us, anger. You know, we carry that for so long and it becomes such a burden in our lives that it begins to take its toll. So I want to encourage you as we pray this morning, just let it go. Just release the anger to God. Now, I know the feelings won't come right away. I know that that's, you know, I'm a realist. It takes a while. Start here and keep doing that. And if you're angry at God, it's okay to do the same thing. Say, God, I'm angry about this. And I've had some of the most amazing lessons I've learned in my life when I've been honest with God in that way. And just said, God, I'm really angry about this. I'm mad at you. And here's why I'm mad. And here's what's going on with me. And then just listen. Just sit and listen. And see what God responds with. Because God doesn't respond to our anger with his anger. He responds to our anger with that compassion and that love and that loyalty and that pours that out on us and teaches us how to follow him in a different way. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. Forgive me, become angry for all the wrong reasons or for no reason at all. Forgive me for holding on to anger for much longer than is healthy. Lord, I admit that sometimes I'm angry with you for the way things turned out in my life. Sometimes I'm angry for those hurts that it feels like you allowed to happen to me. For the loss of the people that I love most. Forgive me, Lord, for holding on to all that anger. Release me from that anger. Heal me from it. Restore me. Make me whole and new again. Help me to release my anger against my brother or my sister. Help me to seek forgiveness where I need to set aside my pride and go and reconcile. Help me to offer forgiveness when it's needed, even when it's not asked for. I love you, Lord. And I wish to serve you. And I choose to do that with my whole heart today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. comes up here, let me just ask you to do something. Take your hands and make a fist. And squeeze them as hard as you can squeeze them. How long can you do that? Not very long, right? Because after a while, there's lactic acid that begins to build up, and then the body produces noradrenaline, which allows the muscles to release. You know, this is how we need to be with our anger. You know, we're like this, we need to do that. Release it. Release it, God. And release one of them.